I want to read the Word of God this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We're just not going to go back immediately to our studies in James. Today we want to read here Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 35. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side, before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the multitude, sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they led the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word this day to all of our hearts. Verse 48 will give us the theme that we want to think upon this morning. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Particularly that opening line, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." Let's look to the Lord in prayer and seek his face for help as we come to his word. Our Father, we do seek thee now for thy blessing upon the word of God. We thank thee for the truth of Scripture. We praise thee for thy word that thou hast given to us, inspired and errant, and therefore, Lord, helpful to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we thank thee that in the Scriptures we have that which proceeds out of thy mouth, thy revelation unto mankind. We pray that as we meditate upon it here in this place today, that we will do so with profit and with much instruction and blessing to our own souls. We pray that there will be that word to our hearts this day. Saint or sinner, whatever our state is, Lord, may there be a word in season this day. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Lord, we all need help to hear. I need that added help to preach. Grant help, we pray now. We ask in Jesus. Amen. This incident that we have read of here in these verses around 48 that took place during the Saviour's earthly ministry, came immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. We have read of that first there in Mark 6, and then it brings us on into this incident that we want to think about this morning. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in a desert place over on the eastern side, northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And from there, the Lord commands his disciples to enter into a ship and to go back across towards Bethsaida and Capernaum, those other more populous places where the people themselves had come from. They had followed the Savior, it tells us, and they had come around to this place where he was, this desert place, and they had been with him for a period of time as he had been teaching them, and the evening was far spent, and that's when the feeding of the 5,000 took place. But now they're going to have to go home, and the Lord commands the disciples to enter into the ship and to make their way across this lake. And as they do so, there is this storm that arises. Now the Savior is not with them on this occasion. He has dispersed the crowd and has sent them home after having taught them spiritually, fed them physically. And he goes up into a mountain to pray alone. And it is at this time that these disciples enter into the ship and make their way across the Sea of Galilee. Late in the day, they set out. And it's not all that long after setting out that this storm of wind arises upon the sea. John's Gospel, in his account, chapter 6, verse 18, says, "And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew." So it wasn't just the normal winds that blew and the currents and tides that there would be around the Sea of Galilee, and there were many of those because it was mountainous, and even the Sea of Galilee is well below sea level, 200 metres below sea level, so both it and the Dead Sea are very unusual. And some of you have been there in the land of Israel and you know that, but the very fact of its location, the fact that it is so much below sea level, in itself adds to the currents and to the winds that trouble that sea, and how quickly a storm can arise, even a great storm. A storm that can trouble fishermen, men who were well experienced to the Sea of Galilee and had often traversed it and had fished on it. Even men like that, Peter and James and John and Andrew and so on, men like that were afraid when these great storms arose upon the Sea of Galilee. And that's what happens on this particular occasion as they're making their way out across the sea. And so great was this storm and so difficult was it to make any progress in this storm that these disciples spend the whole night toiling on the sea against the storm, seeking to make headway, seeking to get over in the direction of Bethsaida that is mentioned there in the Bible reading. The fourth watch of the night arrives, and they still haven't reached their destination. It tells us actually that they were halfway across. If you look there at verse 47, it says, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land." So they're right out in the midst of the sea after this period of time. And the fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. The night was divided into four watches, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., and then from 9 to midnight, and then from midnight to 3 a.m. And then the fourth watch of the night was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That was the last watch of the night. And then 6 a.m. was the new day dawning. The morning had dawned. So this is the last watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. These disciples are out all evening, all night upon the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing. They can barely make any headway at all across the sea. They're right in the very midst of it, and it seems as if they're going nowhere. And this storm is raging against them. And it tells us a little of the distances that were involved here. If you go over to John's account, John chapter 6, and look at verse 19 of that portion, it says, "And so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid." So they had gone about 25 or 30 furlongs. Well, there's 8 furlongs to a mile. So you can work it out yourself. It's about 3.5 mile that they had rowed, somewhere in the region of that. But they are only halfway, as it tells us in Mark's Gospel and verse 47 there. They're only halfway across. They have another 3.5 mile to go. And they've spent all the evening and all the night rowing these 3.5 miles and making very little progress across the sea. But what I want us to do this morning is to think about this incident from a different viewpoint. We've been thinking there a little bit about the disciples on the sea and the storm and the rowing and how far or how little progress they had made. But I want us today to think about it from a different viewpoint, and that's from the Saviour's viewpoint. Because in verse 46, if you look there at Mark 6 where we were reading, verse 46, "And when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." And around that region where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, it's a desert place, it's also a mountainous area, and there's mountains that come down to the Sea of Galilee. So the Saviour went up one of these mountains to pray. After he had sent the crowd away, those 5,000 who were fed, and also when he had sent away the disciples, when they had entered into the ship and launched out across the sea, he goes up into this mountain and he's there alone praying. And it's from that viewpoint that I want us to consider this incident today and notice it. Because that brings us then to this statement in verse 48, "And he saw them toiling in rowing." Looking down from that viewpoint, up there on the mountain, physically he could look down upon the sea, but also, as we know, more than that, he's the Son of God. He's able to see all things, and he's looking down upon them. The first thing I want you to consider here is the Saviour's interest in them. Because as he prays, he does take notice of them, and he does see them. He has his watchful eye upon them, even though they are separated from a physical distance. They're 3.5 miles or so out into the sea. Nevertheless, the all-seeing eye of the Son of God is upon them, even though it's dark. The evening has gone, the night has set in. They have been out there through the darkness of the night, but still he has his eye upon them. They may be out in the very midst of the sea, at a distance far from the shore. But again, the Lord's watchful eye is upon them. He sees them. That's emphasized here in verse 48. "And he saw them." He saw them. Now, it's true that the Lord has his eye upon all his creatures. The Bible teaches us that. But he especially has his eye upon those who are his. Those who are redeemed. Those who have been brought to know him savingly. The Lord has his eye especially upon them. He has a special care for them. That's illustrated in Old Testament times in his care for Israel as a nation. They were his people. Israel was the chosen nation out of all the nations of the earth. The Lord took them to be a special people unto himself, the descendants of Abraham. And it's illustrated in the care that the Lord had for them down through their history. There were other nations round about them, and as the Scripture teaches us, the Lord sees all nations and he sees every individual, but he had a special care for those who were his own, for his own chosen people. And as it was in Old Testament times with the nation of Israel, so it is in New Testament times as well with the redeemed of God. The Lord has his eye especially upon them. He has a special interest in them. And here he is looking down upon these disciples as he's up the mountain, as he is in prayer, engaged in communion with his heavenly Father. It tells us here in verse 48, "And he saw them." He saw the disciples out in the midst of this. He saw them toiling in the rowing. He knew about their immediate circumstances. Not just in some general fashion, but it goes on there in verse 48 to tell us that he saw them exactly as they were at that particular moment. They were toiling and rowing. He saw them as they were. He knew their circumstances as they existed at that very moment in time, as they were rowing and struggling and seeking to make progress against the wind and only getting 3.5 miles and right out in the midst of the sea, and the wind is that strong and the currents are against them and they cannot go in any direction, it seems. The Lord sees them. He sees them as they struggle. That word, toiling, in verse 48, is translated in the New Testament in some other ways. For example, on 8 occasions, it's translated by the word torment. If you just go back a chapter, Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, you will see the word torment there, and it's exactly the same original word. Mark 5, verse 7. And it speaks of those who ran and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And that word torment there is exactly the same word that is translated as toiling in our text in Mark 6:48. And as I say, 8 times, the majority of times, that's the word that translated. But it's also translated as the word vex in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, speaking about Lot and Sodom and what he saw and what he heard, how it vexed his righteous soul. That's it. That's the same word. And then Revelation 12, verse 2 talks about pain, the woman in travail and her pain. Again, it's the same word. So it indicates to us something here of their struggles. This word that is used here about them toiling and rowing, it's quite a strong word. If it's translated by the word torment or vex or pained, then it's indicating here something just of the circumstances that they were found in. They were adverse circumstances, and the word indicates something of the strength of their struggling as they're seeking to make headway. And is that not an illustration of our own lives and circumstances at times, this world? Are there not times we toil on the sea of life? We seek to make progress towards our desired destination, and we're like that little ship going across the sea. There's many winds and waves and sometimes even storms that arise against us, and it seems as if we are not making much progress at all, and circumstances seem to be against us. We read of that in the life of Jacob. Way back in Genesis 42, verse 36, Jacob lamented and he said, "All these things are against me." And he was talking about the circumstances that had befallen him and his family. And he laments that. "All these things are against me." That same verse indicates what those circumstances were. It goes on to say, "Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away." And Jacob cries out and laments, "All these things are against me." It's like those disciples on the sea in the ship, rowing into the wind and the storm. And there are times when we are like that as well in life. But we are to remember that the Lord has His eye upon us. The Lord has His eye upon us. He sees us in the circumstances that we are in now, at this very moment in time. It's not some general observation that the Lord has of us. He's not some uninterested observer. Just observing for the sake of observing, the Lord observes with pity and compassion. We didn't read just or start our reading as far back as that this morning. But if you go back to Mark 6, verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many." Again, he saw them. But again, it wasn't some uninterested observation. It wasn't just a matter of taking notice of what was there and that is it going on. He was moved then, it tells us, with compassion toward them. As he observed them, as he saw them, it stirred feelings in his heart. And so it is now when these disciples are on the sea and he sees them toiling in their rowing. He does so with a heart of compassion, with a heart that is moved towards them. He has an interest in them. And as we've already noticed here, the Savior observed these toiling disciples from the attitude and position of prayer. As the disciples have left and the crowd have dispersed, the Savior has gone up this mountainside to pray. And he has spent time in prayer, the hours of the evening, now into the hours of the night. This is the third watch between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning, as we've indicated, and the Savior has been engaged in prayer all of that time, engaged in communion with His Heavenly Father, engaged in it alone. Matthew's account emphasizes that. Matthew 14:23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." He was doing this alone. He was doing this on his own. There was no one else up that mountainside with him as he prayed. He was there all in his own, in communion with his Father, interceding, praying with his Father. And as from that position, he looks down upon those disciples on the sea. And as they are struggling in that little ship, seeking to make headway against the storm, the Savior views them from the attitude of prayer. Now surely that's a reminder of the Savior's present work for his. That's how it is at this very moment, with regards to the Savior looking down upon you and me as we pilgrimage through this world. He does it from the attitude of prayer. He does it from the position of prayer. We know that He ever lives, the Scripture teaches us, to make intercession for His people. He is at His Father's right hand now, engaged in prayer, doing the very thing that He was doing on that night that we have read here of in Mark chapter 6, when He was alone praying with His Father. That's what He's doing now in heaven for His people. He's at the Father's right hand and He's praying. He's interceding. He's carrying on His work of intercession. We're not told in the Scriptures, but I think it's reasonable to conclude that the Savior was praying for His disciples. How could it be otherwise when we know the heart that was in the Savior? That as He looks down from that vantage point,
And he sees the disciples toiling and rowing, seeking to make some headway across the sea, that he would not have prayed for them.
It would be very hard and difficult to come to such a conclusion that the Lord saw them but never prayed for them. The Lord prays for his people, and he does it with that watchful eye upon them. And as it was with those disciples on that sea, so it is with every one of us this day who are redeemed by precious blood and belong to the Lord. The Lord looks down upon us. He sees us in our circumstances, struggles and all, as they are at this very moment in our lives. And he does it from this position of prayer. And as he sees, he prays. As he observes, he prays. And as we struggle at times and face difficulties and headwinds and storms that come, may we do it always remembering that the Saviour has his eye upon us and he prays. The second thing I want you to notice here is the Saviour's approach to these disciples. We've mentioned that he came at the fourth watch of the night. But it tells us there in verse 48 that he came to them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. So there's some other details here that are given as well about the Saviour's approach to them. So he observes them, he looks down upon them, but then he comes to help them, he hastens to help them. In the midst of all their toiling and rowing, he sees they're not making any headway and they're struggling, and he hastens from the heights above, from that vantage point up the mountainside, and down he comes. He comes to them. The Lord has promised ever to do that, to come to. For example, we've mentioned his care of Israel in Old Testament times. In Isaiah 54, verses 10 and 11, just to take one example, it says there, "The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours and lay thy foundation." There is there singled out for us the very fact that the Lord looks down and he observes the afflicted and the one who's tossed with a tempest, and he has promised to come. And that's what he was doing that day in the Sea of Galilee, or that night in the early hours of the morning. He was coming down, the afflicted, the tossed in the tempest. Well, that's exactly his disciples as they're there at that very moment on the sea in that ship, and down he comes. He hastened to help them. But why did he not come sooner? Why did he wait until the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m.? The night was far spent. They had toiled, it tells us, this the whole night, and they've only got halfway across. They're outright in the midst of the sea. So the obvious question is, well, why did the Lord not come sooner? Why did he not hasten to help them a lot sooner than this? Why did he not come in the second watch or the third watch? Why did he wait until the fourth watch of the night? Mary and Martha said a similar thing. You remember there in John 11, when Lazarus had died, and they had sent word to the Saviour, and the Saviour had delayed his coming. And both of them, Martha and Mary, both went out and met the Saviour at different times. So evidently it had been a topic of conversation among them, because they said the very same thing to the Saviour. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. In other words, why did you not? And they met the Lord at different times. Mary went out, Martha went out first, and then Mary was called. But the same opening sentence came from both their lips. If you had been here sooner, Lord, things would have been so much different. And why is it that the Lord at times seems to delay his coming to us? It's not that he's disinterested. It's not that he's slow to help us in times of need. But he delays because he feels there is good reason for delay. He delays that we might realize our need of his help and appreciate that intervention when it comes. And there was a reason. If you look here at Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 52, it gives us a reason here as to why this event took place, why this storm of wind arose. The Saviour knew it was coming when he commanded the disciples to enter into the ship and make their way across the sea to the other side. The Lord knew that that storm was coming, that it was in the offing. He was aware of it being the Son of God, and yet out he sends them into the storm. And now he's waited until the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. to come to them. But there's a reason, and it says in verse 52, "For." Here's the reason. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." There was a purpose, you see, in what the Lord was doing. There always is. There's always a purpose in the Lord dealings with us. And the reason why he does things and permits things to come across our path, even his what seems to be us to be delays on the Lord's part in coming to help us and coming to deliver us,
There was a reason here with these disciples. He would have spiritual benefit to come to. They had missed out on something as they had witnessed that great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They had missed out. They had missed the spiritual truth and the spiritual lesson. They had received no spiritual profit. They had eaten off those fishes and loaves along with the other 5,000 that were there that day. They had partaken physically of those things, but they had not appreciated the spiritual lesson. So the Lord is going to bring spiritual benefit to them, and He's going to bring it to them in the midst of the sea, in the midst of a storm. And oftentimes, Christian, that is how it is with us. We learn more of the Lord in the storm than we do in the calm. We learn more when the Lord delays His coming to than if He was just to come immediately the storm arises. The Lord has His reason. You'll notice here as well, it tells us that He would have passed them by. The end of verse 48. He was coming, but He would have passed them by. This again was designed to heighten their sense of need. This was designed to cause them to cry out to Him. Because if in verse 49, "And when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." The Lord wanted them to cry out, but He comes to them walking upon the sea. Not as a weakling, just offering sympathy, but not able to do anything about their circumstances. Rather, He comes as the mighty God to help them. He has no need of a ship to carry Him out into the midst of Galilee. He's the Son of God. He's the one who has all things beneath His feet. Literally, the waters were beneath His feet. And there's that word, that statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, where it talks about all things being put beneath His feet. And in the sense, not only in the physical sense, but in the sense that everything is under Him, that the Lord is sovereign over all things, and all things work according to His word, and His power, and His control. And literally, the waters were beneath. And why did the Lord do that? Why did He come walking on the waters? It is to indicate that He's not just there to offer sympathy, and that's as much as He can do. He's there to help them. He's there to change their circumstances. He comes to them walking upon the waves. And they will discover that He is the one who commands the wind and the waves. They are at His command. Such is the Lord's approach. And the Lord will come in the same way to His people. This is how the Lord would have us to view Him and to see Him. Yes, one who has sympathy, but more than that. The Lord is more than that to His people. He's one who's able to help us. And as He came walking upon those waters, making His approach to those disciples, He was able to do something for them. The Lord is able to help. One final thing, the Savior's communication to these disciples. Immediately as they cry out to Him, the Lord speaks to them. Do you notice verse 50? It says, "For they all saw Him and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them and saith unto them." Immediately He talked with them. So as soon as they cried out, as he makes His approach, as He comes walking upon the waters, and they see Him and they cry out, and because they think it's a spirit there, we're told in verse 49, they think it's a spirit, so they cry out in terror. But the moment they cry out, the Lord answers immediately. And surely, Christian, that is instructive for us. Is that oftentimes why the Lord does seem to delay His coming to? It is. He's waiting for us to cry out. Even as these disciples did, He's waiting for us to cry out. And as soon as we cry out unto Him, then immediately He will. That's how it was here with these disciples. And it's emphasized there in verse 50. Immediately He talked with them. That's one of the little features of Mark's gospel, is the word immediately or anon. Or by and by. It all comes from the Greek, same Greek term. And it's a reference to the theme of Mark's gospel, where Mark sets Jesus Christ forth as the busy servant, as the one who's always working, always ministering. And in Mark's gospel, the Savior is the busy servant. And you will come upon the word immediately, or by and by, or anon, is another term that's not used today in the English language, but is an old English term that means the same. To do something quickly, to do it immediately. And you'll find it in Mark's gospel. Well, here's one of those occasions where immediately He speaks. As soon as they cry out, they have an answer from the Lord. And is that how it is with us at times? Think the Lord is delaying His, but there isn't a crying out to Him on our behalf that there ought to be, that there needs. Is it not interesting too that at times of distress we can imagine all sorts? It tells us there that verse 49, "And when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." They imagine this. They imagine that it could have been a spirit. And they cry out in their distress. And at times of distress, we can imagine things that cannot be true. never mind are not true. We at times imagine things that cannot be true. Wouldn't be the first time we have thought the Lord has deserted us or forsaken us. Times of difficulty and the storms. The thought has entered into our head, oh, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten. Where is the Lord? That thought has entered into our thoughts and minds. There's not one of us, don't think, but have to acknowledge that at some time it cannot be. Just the same here as these disciples imagining something that could not be true. A spirit? That cannot be true. That could never be the case, a spirit walking upon the waters. There are times you and I imagine things, but such is our distress, such are the struggles that we face. We're just like the disciples. We cannot ever be too hard on them because they're only a reflection of ourselves. But the Lord speaks as soon as they cry out. And it was words to comfort them. If you look there again at verse 50, He saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So here are the words that He speaks to them. Three things there are emphasized. They're first of all to be of good cheer. Imagine that in the midst of the storm and all the struggles that they have engaged in for 3.5 hours. They're probably physically exhausted. And the Lord says, Now be of good cheer up. But He speaks those words to them. He says that because He tells them, It is I, the one who is your Lord, the one who is your Master, the one who has even the physical elements under my feet. I am in control of the sea and the wind and the waves. It is I. It is the Lord. It's the Master that has come. And then He says, Be not afraid. Those are the three things the Lord says. And those are the things the Lord would communicate to His people in any circumstances, at any time. There's reason, because it is the Lord that we serve. It is the Lord who will come to us. We have no need to be afraid, whatever it is. We sung that hymn there, Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call Him. And is not the cheering thought today, Christian, we can call Him. That's the cheering thought. Not just that He is the Lord, that He is the Master, that He's the one who is all powerful, but that He is ours. Just as He come to these disciples and He says, It is I. They recognized it. It was the voice of a friend. It was the voice of a companion. It was a familiar voice. And so it is when the Lord comes. He comes as our familiar friend. No one and nothing can cheer the heart like Jesus. So comforting were those words that Peter made a remarkable request. Turn back over to Matthew's account. There we were looking at that, Matthew 14. But look at what happens. Maybe you've already tied this thought in with this incident, and you know what happened at this particular time. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 starts the same account about the Lord sending them away and the disciples going into the ship and being in the midst of the sea. But then come down, the Saviour has come to them, be of good cheer, verse 27, it is I, be not afraid. Look at verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. This was that occasion when Peter stepped out of the boat and started to walk towards the Lord. But it came about as a result of these words. Here are disciples exhausted. Disciples evidently in fear. Why would the Lord tell them not to be afraid? But such is the change that has now come about as a result of the Lord appearing to them and speaking to them the word that He does, that Peter says, Lord, if it's You, bid me come to You. Bid me walk on the water. The Lord, Peter has observed the Savior walking on the water. And now he's been reminded, it is I, it is the Lord who has come. And Peter says, Lord, if it's You, then bid me come. And the Lord was never going to discourage such an act of faith. And in verse 29, Matthew 14, verse 29, the Lord said, Come. And out Peter steps, and this storm is raging. And this man has spent 3.5 hours, or 3.5 mile, they have been rowing, and for hours, through the evening and through the night. And now he steps out onto the water and he's going to walk. What a change the Word of God made. And so it is with you and me. It's the same. The Lord's Word is able to minister and change not only circumstances, but change our hearts, change our thoughts, change how we feel. Peter thinks he can literally walk on water. So great has been the change of heart and mind, all as a result of hearing the Lord's Word and knowing His nearness. And such is the Lord's power. The Lord is able to enable us to walk above our circumstances, just the same way as Peter stepped out and walked on the water to the Lord. And then back there in Mark 6, the Savior joins them in the ship. Because as you know, Peter looked, got his eye off the Lord and on the billows and the waves, and he began to sink, and the Lord picks him up and the Lord brings him into the ship. In verse 51, he went up
unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. So the Lord picks Peter up, and he brings him into the little ship. But that verse 51 indicates to us here what they had learned in these circumstances that they had missed in the feeding of the 5,000. It says there that they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. That's how it ought to have been when the Lord fed the 5,000, but it wasn't. Their hearts were hardened. It tells us in verse 52, they didn't learn the spirit lesson, but now they have. They are eyewitnesses of the Lord's mighty power, and they stand in wonder and amazement at that power. As they observed the Lord walking, as they observed what had happened with Peter, and now the Lord has picked them up out of the water, and he's got into the ship alongside them. And they stand in amazement and in wonderment. You see, they're now better men. They know more of the Lord's power as a result of going through this storm, these events and circumstances that we have been thinking about today. They're now eyewitnesses of this power. They have now learned the lesson that they missed beforehand. And sometimes storms in life come, Christian, because of that. We have missed the spiritual, and the Lord would have taught it in easier circumstances. How much easier it would have been to learn this lesson in the feeding of the 5,000? A few hunger pangs, and the Lord was feeding 5,000, and they could have learned these lessons then, but they didn't. Their hearts were hardened, and they only learned them in the storm. And sometimes the Lord teaches the lesser times. Our hearts are hardened, and the Lord has to teach it sometimes. But now they know. It's like Job. At the end of Job, you read there about Job saying, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes. Job had a fuller experience. He knew the Lord in a greater way as a result of all the circumstances that had befallen him. And so it is with these disciples. So it is with us. The Lord will look upon us, will come. And may that be the case. You may be in the house of God today in your heart. You can think of those that sorrow in our congregation over recent weeks, over the last month or so. Well, may the Lord look down and come and grant comfort, strength. It's good to know the Lord. May we be those today. Let's bow together in prayer.